Welcome to the podcast of Revival Life Church, a spirit-filled multicultural church in Boca Raton, Florida. If you'd like more information about Revival Life Church or Pastor Carl Thomas, find us on the web at revivallifechurch.org.
I want to talk to you very briefly today about a great error that I see in the church, but I want it to be a great word of encouragement for you today. And it's going to come down to this, and I want you to get this. If you got paper, I want you to write this down. You ready? What the devil is doing does not define the season that you are in. Let me say it again. What the devil is doing does not define the season that you are in. If I hear one more Christian come up to me and tell me, I'm in a season of warfare right now. No, you're not. You're not in a season of warfare. I'm just in a season of the enemy trying to come. No, that is not. America is just in a season of the enemy cleansing. No. The enemy does not define the season that you are in. You hear what I'm telling you? The enemy does not define the season that you are in. If you're a child of God, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life. You hear what I'm telling you right now? It's sometimes it's so easy to see what the enemy is doing because of our fallen carnal nature and our fear and our lack of trust. It's so easy to see what the enemy is doing. Then we could have our eye on the enemy more than we have our eye on the Holy Spirit. It's sometimes easy to recognize the evil in the world more than it is to recognize the good in the world. It's easy to recognize what's wrong with the economy as opposed to what's right with the economy. Unemployment right now. You know what unemployment is? Anybody? 8-9%, right? You know what that means? That means 91% of people who want a job have one. 91% of the people who want a job have one. I define our economy by what's right with it, not what's wrong. I define my marriage with the fact that I'm not divorced, not that I'm having a disagreement. I'm defining the fact that my children still live with me, not that, you know, they did something wrong. You know, it's the fact that my kids still love me and we're living together. You hear what I'm getting at? The enemy does not define the season that you're in. He wants to. He wants to define it. He wants to have the authority, all authority, as a matter of fact, in your life. He wants to be able to dictate what you're going to do, where you're going to go, what you're going to say. But he doesn't have that authority unless you give it to him. How does he get you to surrender that authority to him? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. We're in our series, The Heart of the Matter. And what we're learning in this series is that, you know, that we're to guard our heart with all diligence because out of it spring the issues of life. And part of that is, what is your heart set on? What is your heart set on? If I could get just a little bit more monitor, please. What is your heart set on today? I want to hopefully shift your heart just a little bit away from the issues of life and shift it on what God is doing. And I really have one point. I'm going to try to hammer it several times. If you've got a Bible, we're going to get there in 1 second, but I want to say this. The enemy, his greatest weapon against you, you know what it is? It's not sin, it's not death, it's fear. The greatest weapon the devil has against you is fear. And it's his job to spend his entire life finding your fears and exploiting them for his benefit. That's really all he has to do. He doesn't have to actually follow through with any of the things that you're scared of. All he has to do is make you scared enough to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do. That's all he has to do. I mean, so many times we have a call for salvation right here at the front of the church. And people come flooding forward. And yet there's some who are absolutely paralyzed in their seat. Scared. Well, what will they think if I go forward? Everybody already thinks that I'm right with God. No, no, nobody does actually. No, no, we have this little thing called discernment. And you got invited here for a reason. But the enemy is, oh, if I go forward, if I face this thing, if I deal with this issue, then everything is going to come tumbling, falling, be destroyed. And no, actually. The devil didn't have to kill you, didn't have to make anybody sick, didn't have to destroy the building, didn't need to have a tornado come through here, didn't have to have anybody attack you or say anything negative. All he had to do was make you scared. That's all he's got to do is make you scared. He wants to bring you into conflict that you're too scared to deal with to keep you paralyzed and stay right where you're at. Are you getting this? All he has to do is make you too scared to be righteous, then he gets to trap you in the condition you're in right now. He's a bully. He's a bully. That's all he is. He's a defeated foe, and he's a bully. He tries to beat up on people who don't know they have more power than him. And today, I am going to unmask some of his tactics in the lies that he uses against you so you can be thrust forward into the call God has for you. You ready? You sure? Revelation chapter 1, verse 17. Jesus says something that's extremely profound. As if anything he said wasn't. But Jesus tells us, right at the end of verse 17, he says, "Fear not, I am the first and the last, and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." Let's read verse 18 again. "I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell." The Bible tells us that Jesus has been given all authority. All authority on earth. Right? And in the Bible, keys represent authority. And Jesus had the keys, and he gave them to us over the earth. He gave them to Peter, and he said, "Hey, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. I give you authority." Then, just to make things just a little bit more sealed up and packaged for us, he went to hell. And he said, "Hey, Satan, remember that day when I was running heaven and I had the keys to it? And I cast you out of heaven like lightning, and I sent you to the earth, and I said you have authority over it. Remember that? And then I followed you down to the earth, and I breathed into the dirt of the earth, and then I gave it the keys over you as well. Remember that? Now I'm down here in hell as well. The last place you got, and I'll take authority over this too if you don't mind. Now I'm going to go back, and I'm going to visit my apostle, and let him know, hey, I got the keys to heaven. I have the keys to the earth. And as a matter of fact, I got the keys to hell. I have authority. If anywhere there is authority, I have it. And now I'm allowing you to exercise that authority on my behalf. Listen, listen. Let's say you own a house. And if you don't have a house, say amen. I'm going to have a house. Say you have a house. I'm going to have a house. Come on, say it. Say you have a house. I have a house. But let's just say you have a house. And on the front door of that house, what do you put on it? You put a lock on it, right? You put a lock on it. And you put that lock on it because you want control over who gets in and who gets out. Right? You have little keys to go into there. And sometimes you copy those keys. Now, if you make 100 copies of that key, everybody with a key has the same authority into that lock. It's not like I have one key and you have another one. Now I only have half the authority I had before. Everybody with that key has the same authority to that lock to get into the house that has been locked. But yet, whoever doesn't have a key still has zero authority. You following me here? So Jesus says, I have all authority. Now I'll give you some keys to my authority. As a matter of fact, I will snatch the authority I gave to the wicked one, and I'll give you that authority as well. You have all authority in my name because I own the keys. I gave you a copy of them. Now you can come and go as you please in my authority. You getting this, right? I think this is good right here. I think it's good revelation right now. You're like, well, so what? I have authority. What does that mean? Well, the enemy has no authority. We have a rule at our church office. We have a couple people that have a key because they have a ministry there. And we say, hey, you have a key to the office. You can only go in there for church business. Obviously, you can't go there and throw a birthday party for your cousin, you know. You know, I'm a little behind on my rent. Maybe I can just live there for a little bit. No. There's boundaries to the authority. You know, I have a PDF book that I bootlegged, and I'd like to just print the entire 400 pages of the church printer so I don't have to pay. No, we don't have authority for that, you know. But you have a key. And that key that you have, you cannot give it to anybody. I've given you authority to get in the office. You cannot redelegate that authority. If I find out that you redelegate that authority, you lose that authority to get in the church office. Imagine you give your mother-in-law a key to the house. Hey, if we're ever out of town, there's an emergency, you need to get in. Now you have a key. Mother-in-law gives it to the brother, sister, whatever that you don't like, and now you come home one day, they're living on your couch. I'm taking the key back, right? Are you with me? Does anybody have any family members you don't want to sleep on your couch? Is it just us, honey? I don't know. We take the key back, right? So Jesus says, hey, I have all authority. I'm giving you the keys. And the devil's only job on earth is to say, hey, can I borrow the keys? That's his whole job. Can I borrow the keys? Can I get them keys? Can I get those keys? Can you just agree with me so I can have the keys? Oh, what are you talking about, Pastor? You see, Jesus saying that I conquered death, the ultimate thing that we fear, the end of every fear, psychologists say, the end of every fear is death. The worse this goes, if we completely catastrophize any fear that we have, the ultimate fear is death. Let's say, you know, people who are scared of getting sick. You're not scared of getting sick just because you don't want to be sick. If you have a fear of sickness, it's because you're scared you're going to die. People who have a fear of flying, it's not because they're scared of being in a plane. They're scared of the plane no longer flying and causing death. We get fearful of conflict. Well, if I get into this conflict, then things could go terrible. In a sense, I'll die. And so Jesus said, I'm going to skip all the little intermediary steps. I'm just going to conquer death. And if I've conquered death, that means I have authority over everything under death. I mean, if you're a billionaire, you don't walk around and tell people you're a millionaire. But it's a given you're a millionaire if you're a billionaire. Does that make sense? You say, well, I have millions of dollars. Oh, you do? So do I. How many millions? 2,000 million. Oh, that's a billion. Oh, wow. You get what I'm saying? Someone says, I have $100. Well, me too. Plus a billion. You see what I'm saying? It all falls under. If you're a billionaire, you have all the heirs underneath it as well. I'm 100 heir for Jesus. Some of y'all are shooting to be a Big Mac heir, but I'm believing with you. In the name of Jesus. So Jesus said, I've conquered death. That means every fear underneath death is under his feet. He has authority over it. The devil wants you to agree with him that Jesus does not have authority over it and that you have not been given authority. When you agree with the devil, you give him the key to that victory that Jesus won on the cross. You getting this? 1 John 3:8 says, the reason that Jesus came was to destroy the works of the devil. To destroy the works of the devil. Jesus gave you the key. I mean, and there's nothing he did that contradicts the point that he came. Nothing that Jesus did contradicts anything else he did. It's not like Jesus said, I've come to destroy the works of the devil, therefore I'll empower the devil to do more of his works. The tragedy that happened recently in the school shooting, which is clearly demonic. I even posted on Facebook, I'm waiting for the false prophets to come out to tell us that it's our fault. God is so mad at America because of abortion, because you're killing your babies, I'm going to kill the babies of the people who chose not to kill their babies. Is that what you're telling us? So you're punishing the people who didn't do unrighteousness? How does that work? What lesson do we learn from that? Should we have killed them from the beginning? I mean, what do we learn from this? We learn that there's false prophets. That's what that means. It doesn't line up with Scripture. It doesn't. Now, there's evil in the world. Yes. Absolutely, there's evil in the world. God is killing babies because people are killing babies. It's bizarre. It's bizarre logic. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus is doing the works of the devil. No. Now, there will be a judgment. But the Bible says, once to die, then the judgment. Be free. This world needs some people who know Jesus and understands that the Holy Spirit is a comforter. The world has no answers for what's happening. They have no grid for the evil that is happening in our day and age. They have no way to process this. And let me just, I don't want to stay on this subject, but this is bothersome. Don't read every news story about it that's out there. You don't have to study how every child passed away. You don't have to learn about every wicked, sinful, cruel act that happens in the planet. It's not going to build up your spirit, man. I mean, the thing is terrible. How much detail do I need to know that it was terrible? We don't need to prostitute these kids' death to sell more newspapers. The babies are in the presence of God right now. Period. And there's tragedy and there's heroes and we pray for the families, but no, I don't need, you know, I got enough issues. I don't need to enter into other people's grief. You know, does this make sense? Don't just turn off the TV at some point. Just is that okay? Can I just tell you that as your pastor? Turn off the TV. Like, oh, my soul, I have to see. Yeah, that's a problem. Turn off the TV. Amen? Mikey's dead phone. They got one charger. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the apostles. I'm getting somewhere here. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus sends out the apostles, right? And what instructions does he give them? Heal the sick. Cleanse the leper. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. You see, you have to understand that God has given you keys to the kingdom. He's given you authority over the wicked one. He wants you to go out there and destroy the works of the enemy, not be overcome by the works of the enemy. Not to sacrifice your victory because the enemy is at work right now. And here's the crux of the matter. Here's what I want to get at today. If you are not fully healed in your heart, you will run from every conflict that comes to you. Because to you, conflict equals destruction. If people disagree with you, it equals pain. But I want you to hear today that Jesus sent the disciples out to find the works of the enemy and overcome them. Did you get that? How will you know where God's kingdom needs to be unless you find out where its kingdom is not? Thanks, Mike. When I do marriage counseling, often, not always, but often, there's one spouse who will completely shut down at conflict. And there's another spouse who wants to be very verbal in conflict. The one person likes to talk a lot. The other person is so fearful of conflict, they shut down. While the other person is so fearful of conflict, they try to dominate it. I'm scared to have honest dialogue, so I want to trample your voice because the only conflict I know is yelling and fighting. The other side says, I'm scared of conflict because what I know conflict to be is abusive, and if I just don't argue, the conflict will go away and I won't be abused. You with me? And so what you have is two completely different ways of dealing with conflict with the same goal of avoiding pain. And nobody gets healed. And what the abusee learns is that you're just like the person who abused me when I was young. You don't listen and you don't care about me. That's why I shut up. And the loud one, what they learn is you don't care enough about a relationship to talk to me. And so I have to be that much more overbearing to get you to talk. You see how this doesn't get anywhere? Because we think that conflict ends in death and destruction. But Jesus conquered death. And what he says is, listen, you need to look for the places that don't reflect heaven so we can bring heaven into those situations. How can healing come unless someone admits they're sick and goes and visits a healer? I need a conflict. I need to go to the doctor and have him say, your health does not line up with healthy living. We need to do something about it. You have a virus in your body. I need to have some conflict with the body with some antibiotics. Are you with me? In our interpersonal relationships, we're scared to deal with conflict because we don't know how to, in a healthy way, say, I'm whole, you're whole, but there's a problem here we need to deal with. And the fact that we disagree does not mean that one of us is wicked or one of us has to win and one of us has to lose. The way we need to live our relationships, you're like, where's this in revival? I'll get at that. The way we have to live our relationships, we say, okay, Tracy, come on up if you would. Tracy Thomas, everybody. This isn't even in my notes. This is for someone. All right, you ready? Okay, so Tracy is my bride. And what we have is this divide of power in our relationships. This little area is power. And we want to see who gets more of the power to control what's happening. See, if she gets too much power, I'm now losing power. And if I say, hey, you're in my space in what I believe to be power, and she gets all mad at me, and she says, well, you're trying to take power from me by it being your opinion. And I say, well, no, I'm trying to do what's right, and you're coming in my zone of power. Are you getting this? You win, I lose. If I win, you lose. And so as long as Tracy and I are facing each other, having this power struggle, we're going to be like this all the time. What happens when we both face Jesus? What if we give Jesus the power? Okay, what if we just say, Jesus, all the power is yours in this relationship? It's all yours. I have none, she has none, yet I have all authority and she has all authority in Christ. And we face Jesus. And I say to Tracy, hey, Tracy, you know, I don't know if you know this or not, but when you don't leave the fan on in the bathroom, it gets mildewy in the, I mean, these are the serious theological things that married people argue about. It gets a little mildewy in the shower, and, you know, I think I've talked to you about that before. And she says, well, you know, the fan is loud because somebody didn't replace it yet, and that annoys me, and I think we've talked about that before. Right? Now, she doesn't leave the fan off, but I do need to replace the fan. You hear where I'm coming from here? Who's right and who's wrong? We're both wrong. Jesus is right. But we need to get to the root of, why are we having this discussion? Why are we so frustrated with one another? Because I have not followed through on my word, and she has not done righteous, you know, by... And so, the fear of conflict says, here's how we deal with it. I walk into the bathroom, and this is purely, we're playing around, this isn't real life for us. I mean, we have conflicts, but this isn't one of them. So one person would walk into the bathroom, turn on the fan, and slam the door, right? And the other person would, you know, complain loudly about how loud the fan is, or, you know, the mold, and instead of addressing the issue, arguing back and forth about the fruit of it. Well, what's happened here? The person who has authority is the enemy. Because we're dealing with issues through negative consequences, as opposed to not being scared to go to the person and say, listen, this is a problem. How can we deal with this? Oh, what do you mean it's a problem? Well, I you know, mold in the shower because the thing is off. What's the problem? Fan needs to be replaced. All right, we'll replace the fan. My fault. Leave the fan on until I do, okay? Okay, we'll do. Does this make sense? Thank you. But we're so scared of losing authority over our own life that we won't even yield to logic. I see this a lot with, I won't say that, but I see it a lot in people in their dealing with unsaved family members. That because your family member is unsaved, nothing they do that annoys you could be God. And you walk around judging the people that you're supposed to be witnessing to and serving. Why would that happen? That's the work of the enemy. Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out demons. Now, when Jesus told them to do that, he sent them out into the world. They're Christians. Christians were not popular. Disciples of Jesus, I don't know if you know this, they wanted to kill him. You think there might be some conflict out there? But yet, Jesus said, go out to the people who want to murder you and minister to them. How do you minister to people who want to kill you? You got to learn that all authority is with Jesus, and you don't have to be shown the respect that you think you deserve. Did you hear that? Paul said it this way in Galatians. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a dead man can't be prideful and demand respect. Oh, that was quiet. If you're dead, you don't worry about how people treat you. If you're dead, you worry about how you reflect Christ Jesus. My goal is not to see how you treat me. My goal is to see how I reflect Christ. My goal is not to make sure that you think I'm awesome. My goal is to make sure I am not in sin and that Jesus Christ gets to move through my life by the power of the Holy Ghost. That is my job. You see, now, when we want to take the authority back from God, we start worrying about how we look or what power we have or how people respect us or how we're treated. Then we've literally pushed Jesus out of the power center and we stand in the middle of it. The devil says, if you don't get yours, you'll never get it. The devil says, if they win against you, you'll die. You won't get yours. You won't come into your ministry. You won't come into your calling. Everything is going to, you better just make sure nobody's mad at you. But Jesus has some promises for us in Matthew chapter 24. That not only will people be mad at you, they might kill you. That's mad. As long as you allow other people to control your behavior, you'll never be able to walk in God's perfect will for your life. Because this world is not concerned about God's plan. It's concerned about its desires. I've died with Christ. He told the children of Israel, in Isaiah, he says, listen, I am God. There's none like me. I am the one declaring the end from the beginning. Jesus literally says, listen, if you listen to me and you trust me and you follow my ways, I know where I'm taking you. I'm taking you places you can't get to on your own. And you can fight for your little authority, or you can walk in my authority. You can trust that I'm the God of your life. You can trust that the enemy does not have power over you and cannot dictate the season that you're living in. Time and again through Scripture, I see God repeatedly saying, do not fear. Fear not. If you only trust and obey, walk with me. Do not fear. Trust, trust, trust. Why? Because when we're in fear, we give up authority to the enemy. When we get scared, we give up authority to the enemy. And so most of us react to that fear by either avoiding it completely or behaving in a way that we don't let that fear touch us. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And it's the same thing. I'm here to let you know. Running from it or shouting over it is the same thing. It's not dealing with it. Literally, you're allowing the enemy to win. But in this season, Jesus brought me back to the book of Joshua. And if you know the story of Joshua, Moses was the man, right? He was the man. I don't know if there's anyone greater in the Bible than Moses. And Moses got all these people who were enslaved in Egypt, and literally not only got them freed from slavery, but got them freed from slavery and took all the money that the Egyptians had. Marched them through the desert for way too long. Gets them up right there on the bank of the river, across from their promised land, and dies. And now here you are going to lead after Moses. Okay, Moses did that. What are you going to do? I don't even want to preach after someone good. And now you got to lead after Moses. And Joshua's sitting there like, oh man, this could not be good. This is not going to be good. And the Lord visits him. And the Lord gives him instructions. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, I want you to hear this. He says, look, the book of this law shall not depart from your mouth. What's he saying? Listen, I gave you instruction. Stick to what I told you to do. In verse 9, he says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Listen, child of God, no matter what this world does, no matter what happens around in this world, no matter what the enemy throws at you, no matter what you see happening in your family, in your job, in the economy, what you see on the news, I'm here to let you know Jesus Christ is still the Lord of heaven and earth. He's still the Lord of your life. He's still the one you gave your life to. He's still the one who says, I will keep you. I have not lost one of these my Father gave to me. He says, listen, the same thing he tells to Joshua, he tells you today. You only have to worry about doing what I tell you to do. You do what I tell you to do, you are guaranteed victory. What has God told you to do? What's the promised land that you haven't come into yet? And why are you scared to enter into it? The conflict, the meeting of two worlds that you're so fearful of, hear me, is necessary for your inheritance. You can't have a victory without a battle. Do you hear me? The battle you have been avoiding is the battle that's required for your victory. And you can't get the victory when you're avoiding the battle. Good news. Victory is yours. God, Josh, like, how do I know I'm going to win? God's like, because I will be with you. What's that mean? When God is with you, who could be against you? I hope y'all hear what I'm saying right now. We're at the end of the year here. Coming into a new year. The Lord has promised us some things that I know we're coming into. And in order to come into some of these things, we've had a little friction, a little battle, a little conflict. And not every conflict you get into ends the way you want it to. Well, what if I tell them this and they don't want to be my friend anymore? That may happen. What if I tell my friend or my coworker or I don't want to do those things that we used to do anymore and they don't want to hang out with me? Yeah, that may happen. But guess what? That's victory. Just you dealing with it is victory. Just you facing it is victory. Just you saying, I'm not going to be bound by this fear any longer is victory. But on top of that, God says he's going to give you victory over the very source of the battle. The source of the conflict. Is anybody hearing me right now? I don't know if you hear this or not, but God is setting you up for victory right now. God is setting you up to say, listen, I got this thing between you and your promise. If you face it, I will bring you into your promised land. I see heads processing right now. Some of you, that's my phone. Who's sending me messages? I'm working right now. That's the message. That means I got a message. Anyway, you know, early hip hop. Hear me. We get so scared to deal with conflict that we don't deal with it and we don't get our victory. But you know what? You're getting what you want. And you want people to like you. You got it. How's it feel? Feels better to obey God. Because then you get what God has for you. Not just appeasing the God of this world. You with me on that? Does that make sense? Stand to your feet. Let's pray. I want to pray for two people. Last week, we talked about the burden bearers and who do not know how to put that burden at the feet of the cross. We're going to pray for you. And I want to pray for those who are scared of dealing with stuff. Some of you that might be dealing with your taxes. Some of you that might be, you know, telling the person you're dating, guess what? I'm just not doing these things anymore. If that's the end of our relationship, it is what it is. Some of you might be telling your boss, guess what, I'm not lying. If you're going to fire me, fire me. I mean, I don't know what your battle is. I don't know. I don't know what you're scared to deal with. But we're going to start dealing with it as a house, amen? And we're going to allow the Lord to bring us into victory. As long as you're settling for that lesser thing, you're never going to come into God's best. And it's our desire for you to come into God's best in this holiday season. I got a great word next week on Christmas. I'm really surprised. I didn't think God would give me a Christmas word. I already got one. Bring your friends and family. I'm actually going to talk about the birth. Hallelujah. I'm pretty excited about that. Let's begin to pray. Turn up our keys a little bit here. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus.